Today, here's our title, The Hope of His Calling. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 36. If there is anything that is truly needed in our present time, it's a sense of hope, isn't it? With the rise of ISIS and its promotion of death and widespread mayhem in the world, to the constant threat of uncertainty and the shift to a post-Christian society, here at home we could all use a little injection of hope in our lives. A hope that produces a sense of comfort and security. From the biblical view, hope is more than just this expectation that something might happen. A biblical view of hope is a confident expectation that what has been promised is going to happen, not that it might happen. We have many scriptural examples. While you're turning to Luke 21, let me just share a couple of them with you. In the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching his first sermon. And as he is preaching, he gets to a point where he talks about King David. And this is what he says in the latter part of chapter 2. For David says concerning him, concerning the Christ, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and here it is, my flesh also will dwell in hope. This life will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. The word corruption means decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then Peter says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. See, Peter understood, David understood, that the hope that we have resides in Christ. And in the New Testament, the word in literally means to be a fixed place, to have a fixed position, never to move again. Peter gives us another example of this in his writing to the church, to the Christian Jews who were under persecution. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. The hope that resides in you. A hope that is unshakable. A hope that is unmoving. And when he first began to write that letter, he says this to those Christians. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope we have as followers of Christ is based upon the promises of God in relationship to Christ and his resurrection. Without his virgin birth, without his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection, we have no hope. But because those things are true, we of all people have hope. Not hope that something might happen, but hope that something is going to happen, and that is, he's coming again. Here's our first point this morning. When fear looms large, look up and fix your hope upon Christ who will come in great glory. Now, Luke 21 parallels Matthew 24 and 25, dealing with the signs taking place right before his second coming. And I want you to keep in mind some things as we look at these three passages this morning in Luke 21. Keep in mind that the church isn't in view yet, that Jesus isn't speaking to the church when he says these things, because the church hasn't come into existence yet. Before the church can come into existence, he must die, be resurrected, and ascend back to the Father. We see that from the book of Acts. Keep in mind also that he is addressing this message to the people of Israel. He's addressing Jews at this time. Also keep in mind that any mention of the kingdom is a reference to the promised kingdom that he gave to the nation of Israel. It is a literal kingdom that he speaks of in this passage. And it makes a tremendous difference in our understanding of this passage and how we interpret it. So let's look at verses 25 through 28. Jesus says, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the power of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption, your salvation, is drawing near." The word distress in the Greek is sunoke, and it means anguish. It literally means to constrain or to shut the womb. And what he is pointing out here, he says, first of all, look up. Look for the signs that are coming. And he's speaking about the great tribulation that will come upon the earth. And he says there will be those who are in distress. And to shut the womb literally means that they're going to take a defensive position, that they don't want to take another hit. They're afraid. They're not sure what's going on in the world, and they're confused. And that's kind of what we do sometimes when we see all the things taking place in our world today, and we think about what is taking place in the Middle East, and we think about the refugees that may come, and all the things around us, and we see people treating others harshly and in a way that is taking life. It scares us. And so there is this sense of distress that sometimes we just want to take this defensive position and make sure that nothing else can get to us. Jesus hasn't called us to live that way. He's called us to live a full life, an abundant life, a life that is on the move, a life that will charge the gates of hell, if you will. But yet that's how people will be in this time. And then he uses the word perplexity. It means to be uncertain, to have a disquiet spirit about you, where you're actually questioning with hesitation. You ever been there before? You ever been at a place in life where things were just happening so quickly all around you, and you're wondering when's the next blow going to come, and you're asking question after question, and you finally get to that point where you say, "Lord, what's next?" You begin to ask questions. How much is enough? You know, what have I done wrong? You ever been there? He calls us to live with a sense of hope. And to live with a sense of hope, our position needs to be on our knees looking up, looking for his coming. And some of you might say, "Well, wait a second, Pastor Rod, this passage sounds a little scary, a little ominous. Where's the hope?" Our hope is in the promises of God, which suggests that Christians should take a different position, that we should take a different position from non-believers in the way we look at things. One might say our hope is in the cloud. Everything we do today is in the cloud. You realize that? I have finally learned, after losing so much material over the years on my computer — my wife says I have more problems with computers than anybody she knows, and she's probably right — it's because when something happens and I start doing this, I got to remember it's not good to hit your computer. But now I back everything up to the cloud, and so I can get to things. If I can't get from it from this one broken computer, maybe I can get to it from another. Look at that passage again, where he says in verse 27, "And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Not the clouds, but in a cloud. And he's not talking about the white fluffy things that we see floating in the air. He's talking about a cloud of witnesses. And if we follow the scriptures on out, and we go to places like Matthew 24 and 25 and Revelation 19, we see the cloud that he's talking about. The cloud of witnesses that are coming back with him to the earth will be his church and his holy angels. And so here's the promise that when these things happen, you're not here if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're in the cloud as a witness with him coming back to establish his kingdom. Again, remember, Jesus is speaking to his Jewish disciples about the things that concern other Jews in the future. We're gone and we will return with him at that time. I find a lot of hope in that, and I hope you do too. Here's number two this morning, our second point. When the uncertainties of life cause distress, and we know that they do based upon that passage we just looked at, find hope in the Word of God. Find your hope in the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I wonder, do you have a favorite scripture passage or a favorite book? I know I do. My go-to book is the book of Philippians. And some of you, I'm sure, have already heard me say that, but when I feel pressed in life, when I get down, when things are happening and I don't know where to turn, I always go back to the writing that Paul had to the little church at Philippi. Because there is joy. There are things that he talks about how we are to live and how we can trust in God. How that we can put all our worries and anxieties upon him. That we can put them aside because he is a trustworthy God. Look at our passage here. Let me just say, as Christians, we should find solace in the Word of God. It's his chosen method of communication with us today. In Luke 21, 29 through 33, Jesus says, and he told a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things take place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, I want you to remember some things. I want to call your attention to some things about the book of Luke. Luke was not an apostle. He was not a disciple. Actually, Paul says Luke was a physician. And he hasn't been privy to all these things that are taking place that he's writing about. He didn't walk with the disciples and Jesus, and he probably wasn't among the crowds when Jesus was teaching. But I want to show you something. Keep your finger in Luke 21 and turn back to chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. New American Standard reads this way. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Talking about the life of Christ. Just as they were handed down to us by those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Now, first of all, he is reporting from eyewitness testimonies. Here, Luke goes and he interviews eyewitnesses. He interviews the different disciples and different people still alive at this time, and he's writing out this account. The Gospel of Luke is the longest gospel that we have. And he writes it from a very personal standpoint, and he interjects some things about people's feelings and things throughout this book. But he is the one that is writing these events and putting them together in the proper time frame and context. But what I love so much about this first passage in the book of Luke is when he says, he writes it out in consecutive order, "Most excellent Theophilus." The name Theophilus, some believe, was a Roman, someone high up in the Roman government or an officer. Others believe that he's writing to all believers because Theophilus means friend of God. And so either way you want to take it, it's a blessing to us. It's a blessing of the hope of Christ because the things that he writes about, he wants to bring encouragement to the friends of God. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, truly you're a friend of God. And so as he's writing this out, he tells this parable, and you won't find it in Matthew 24 and 25 the way Luke has placed it in here. And so he has gotten it from an eyewitness, from one of the disciples, and he places it in the proper context within this these events about the destruction of the temple and the return of the Lord. And it's interesting that he puts this parable right here. Parable means to bring alongside, where you want to convey a truth. So you have this truth, and to help people or believers understand, it actually was confusing to non-believers. But you bring this story beside in order to help believers understand better. He says this again, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees as soon as they come out in leaf." And this is what he's saying, that Jesus is teaching one can tell what is coming by watching the signs. And in April of the year, there in Israel, as the fig trees and others begin to bloom, you know that summer is coming and the fruit is going to come after that. And he's saying the same thing, that you can look at these things, how they're all falling into place, and you know that the kingdom is nigh. He's talking about the great tribulation. And so what he's conveying to us is that this generation that he's speaking to, or that will come during this time, that will live during those days, will not pass away until they see all these things happen, and then the kingdom will come. But notice the last part in verse 33. Here's the promise. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." His words are eternal. There is hope in the eternal word of God. Everything else will dissipate. Everything else will be done away with. But the word of God will always remain. This is his word. And if this is his word, you can trust his word. And you can find hope and comfort in it during times of uncertainty and distress. Here's our third and last point. When the debauchery of humanity encircles you, take hope in the righteousness of God who hears your prayers. Both of our sons are grown men now, but it still concerns me about the world in which they must live. Teresa and I tried to protect them as much as possible, as much as we could, from the most insidious and grotesque perversions of their young lives. And I can only imagine how difficult it is today for many of you with young children. How you try to protect your children and how you find things in the world that you have to explain to them because of what is taking place all around us. As Christians, we are commanded to guard our hearts and our minds from a guttural and debased culture. We are to do that for our children as best we can. And I look back and I think I could have done a better job, I'm sure. The question comes up, how do we do that? How do we do that? Note the passage here, Luke 21, 34 through 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. The word watch is prosecho, and it means to give attention to. It literally means to hold the mind or ear to someone speaking, to give attention to them, that they have your full attention. It's also used as a nautical term. And notice what Jesus is saying here. The term literally means to hold the ship in the right direction. Hope is realized when believers maintain a right course by listening to God. Think about that for a moment. Here's where our hope really comes together, where the reality of it is. That when we are watchful, when we are careful, when we give our full attention, when we give our ears and our hearts and our mind, our focus to God, when we keep our eyes upon Him, then we're going in the right direction. I read this story many years ago, and I read it again last night about this rancher. And he had this old horse that he had had for a long time, and he just loved this old horse. And the back kind of swayed, and it didn't have the giddy up in its step like it used to have. And when the person was looking at it that's telling the story, they were talking to the man, and the horse was there. They could tell something was wrong with the horse. The horse was blind. And then it wasn't long in their conversation that there was a little colt that was running around and having fun. And it had a bell on it. And as that bell would ring, that horse would follow that bell. And so the younger took care of the older. It's kind of a neat story, but the thing is, We live in a dark world. And we're always looking for light. We're looking for something that will help guide us along the right path. And the Word of God and prayer will do that for you as a Christian if you'll just listen. If you'll just pause and listen, God will minister to your heart. And you can follow that sound right where you need to be. It will keep you in the right direction. It will keep you from veering away from veering towards the filth and decay of our temporary life. The word dissipation there, it literally means to be hung over. To be in a drunken state, and coming out of that drunken state, you're in such dismay. Your head hurts and your life is just a mess. And he's saying, be careful of that. Keep your eyes, keep your watch, keep your ears upon God and listen to Him. Don't be overburdened with the things of this life and this world. Here's the bottom line, church. Christ Jesus is coming again, and when He comes, He's coming not as a Savior, but as a righteous judge. He's coming to judge the world. The question is, where are you going to be? Are you going to be part of the world? Or are you coming in the cloud as a cloud of witnesses with Him? See, our hope truly does reside in this confidence that we will be with Him and all will be made right at His second advent. And so when we look at that candle, we are reminded of His first advent and the hope that it must have brought to the people of that day. But it should also remind us of the hope that we have today that just as he came before, he will come again, and he will receive you unto himself, those who know him.